Okay, so what do I mean swallowed up? I'm going to give you a few examples of seasons where I felt swallowed up. Some of you know that about 7 years ago, our seventh child was diagnosed with cancer as a baby. And during that time, we had another child hospitalized. And then also during that time, I was a stay-at-home homeschool mom, and I began traveling to New York every 4 to 6 weeks for his treatment. So during that season, it was an uncertain future. It was feeling like I didn't have the strength for what was in front of me. And it was trying to process an emotional trauma while life just kind of kept going. Another season where I felt swallowed up was a few years after that. That same child developed neuropathy, which is like burning pain in his hands and feet. So he began waking up crying and screaming every night, multiple times a night for a year and a half. And during that time, I had a really gnarly miscarriage. And then I eventually did get pregnant again, but the last 3 months of my pregnancy, my pelvis became unstable. So I was in great pain and I was on crutches. And it was right around that time that my dad was diagnosed with liver cancer. So that time was characterized by grief and even anger at watching my child suffer, exhaustion, and kind of questioning our decisions and even our purpose. But my most recent season of feeling swallowed up came more recently. My dad passed away just about 6 months ago after I was taking him to all of his appointments, his scans, things like that. Then it was making arrangements, the funeral, and then decade-long back problems kind of came to a head where I was in constant excruciating pain, not sleeping. And then I had surgery, and then the recovery, and then we're still kind of trying to figure that out. So I did have an epidural injection yesterday, so that's just, we're figuring that out. But then I also had on top of that major dental work, so pain, and then the financial obligation of that, headaches, migraines, and then a dream that was 22 years in the making, one that I was sure God was leading me into. And then I had to walk away because of our financial situation. So our framework for today is that feeling swallowed up leaves you in a season wondering, am I going to make it through this? So you guys have read about Jonah this week, and God asks him to go to Nineveh. He runs away. He ends up on a boat. There's a big storm. They throw him overboard. And God prepares in advance a great fish to swallow him up. And this is where we're going to catch up with Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves have passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. So our first point for this morning is that feeling swallowed up brings us to honest encounters. See, Jonah calls the place where he finds himself the belly of Sheol, the very depths of hell itself. And even there, the Lord hears him. In verse 3, Jonah says, "You cast me into the deep. All your billows and your waves have passed over me." He's almost accusing God, right? That's pretty bold. But it's also really beautiful because it speaks to the strength of the relationship that Jonah had with the Lord. Sometimes when it gets dark, I say to the Lord what I think I'm supposed to say. I know I've been tempted to believe I'm not allowed to be angry or I should downplay my struggle, but when you're in the belly of Sheol, all those pretenses go away. And you're left with things like, "How could you let me hurt this bad? Don't you see me?" The pain is so real and raw. But you know what happens? God hears. So this is the place of true intimacy. And as we're going to see, this is actually the place where joy begins. Our Heavenly Father says that he desires truth in our inward being, the very depths of who we are. So when the truth of my being meets the truth of his being, that is intimacy. In Jonah's story, we see the Lord pursuing Jonah all the way to the depths of the belly of Sheol, and he will do no less for you. There is no place that his love for you won't go. So I couldn't pass up this opportunity for an honest encounter. I want you to take out the journal that's been provided for you and a pen. And I want you to start right now thinking of the most honest thing that you could say to the Lord. Not a paragraph, just a sentence like, "Father, I'm tired. I need your provision." Or, "Thank you, God, for your provision." It doesn't matter what it is. It just needs to be the truth. And you're going to write it down. Colossians 3 tells us to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I want you to picture Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And then I want you to ask a really brave question. "Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me?" And then, so I want you to ask that question, and then I want you to start writing. I want you to write every thought that comes into your mind. If you have a picture that comes into your mind, I want you to draw it or describe it. But I want you to just keep writing. I want you to write every thought, even if it's like, "Oh, pay my mortgage," you know? But I want you to write all the thoughts that come into your mind. Don't try to stop and analyze them right now. We will do that. So I want to make sure you understand. We will submit everything to the Word of God and to his character. But right now, I just want you to make space to ask, "Holy Spirit, what do you want me to know?" Okay, so if you're like having an encounter with the Lord and he's still talking to you, I just invite you, stay there, because that's more important. But this is just a tiny little fraction, a tool for you guys to practice, to know that you can hear the voice of God. And we do submit it to scripture. So I am going to read from my journal, but I just want to say a few things real quick. It's really important to write down the encounters that you have with God, whether that's through dreams, visions, whispers, encountering his beauty in nature, when he speaks to you through his word. It's really important to write it down because, number one, it shows that his voice is precious to you. Number two, it gives you an opportunity to be encouraged by it again in the future, and it also gives you the chance to go back and make sure that you've aligned yourself and are walking in agreement with how he's met you. And lastly, and most importantly, it gives you the opportunity to systematically submit it to the word of God and to his character. And so that's where, I don't do this often, but I am going to read from my journal. And I just want to say that the way that the Holy Spirit speaks to me is not meant to be the same as the way he speaks to you, because intimacy with God is like a unique fingerprint. But I just do this to show how I go through. So, this is me. "Please, Father, meet me. I'm so worn and I'm so broken. And often when I'm having a hard time hearing from God, I will ask this question, Father, please show me the lies that I'm believing. So I asked him that this day. What are the lies I'm believing? I'm alone. There's no way forward. You don't see me. You don't have plans for me. And this was his response to me. Lisa, this feels impossible, even cruel, but you know that's not who I am. You're doubting everything about yourself right now. Come into my presence all the way in. Sit in the throne room. Watch the angels worship. Remember who I am. Let it wash over you. I know you hoped for something different, and I know you feel so broken and weary. Think back. How many times is there utter despair before the dawn of hope? How many times did it look hopeless, or did I seem quiet just before a great move? Oh, Lisa, I love you so much, I can hardly bear it. I'm so sorry for your pain. Do you see me here holding jars of your tears? I don't just collect them. I use them to water the seeds of hope, faith, love, and joy that I planted in times of deep sorrow. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to pull out two things to show you how I kind of go back through it. The first is, do we have a scriptural precedent for angels around the throne worshiping? And yes, we do. So in Isaiah and also in Revelation, we see pictures of angels worshiping around the throne. And in Revelation, they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The second thing is was much more tender and even lighthearted. Why would I see a picture of Jesus? And in the what I saw was him holding these huge glass jars. There were so many, like, of my tears. And obviously in Psalm 56:8, it says, you collect my tears in your bottle. But you know, when you cry, it's like not a lot. So like, here's a little bottle of your tears. But it was like him saying to me, I know you've hurt a lot and I know you've cried a lot, but I can carry it all. And it was just such a sweet way that he met me. And like I said, he doesn't have to meet you the same way, but I guarantee he wants to meet you. He is speaking to you. This is the thing that distinguishes our God from idols. Idols who have mouths but do not speak. Our God speaks to you, and he has revealed himself in his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. But he wants to meet you and encounter you. So I just really encourage you to continue this practice, to make time to listen to his voice. And however you encounter God, it's always best processed in community. So we are going to give you a chance. If you feel like God spoke to you today or he met you in some way, we want you to share that in your small group if you feel comfortable. But I just really encourage you that God's voice is always best processed in community. So feeling swallowed up leads us to honest encounters. But secondly, feeling swallowed up births hope and joy. In verse 4, Jonah says, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. When you feel swallowed up, it's the hope of your future that's being attacked. And sometimes in that dark place, it's hard to imagine ever being happy again. How could Jonah, from the belly of the fish, believe that he would look on the Lord's temple again? You see, this section of prayer, as well as many portions of scripture that reflect hope and joy in times of suffering, are the result of a process. And we benefit from that process. But scripture also includes Ecclesiastes saying there's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. And Psalms tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So if you're in the dark night of weeping, hope and joy might feel impossible. But God gives us a sign to remind us that they are still ours. In Luke 11, 30 and 32, it says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here." This story is referred to, this story about the whale or the fish, you know, is referred to by Jesus as the sign of Jonah. So what was the sign? Well, Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Why 3 days? Because it was just past the point of any hope that he would see the light of day. And just like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus, our Savior, spent 3 days in the actual belly of Sheol, the grave. But he didn't stay there. After 3 days, he rose and conquered death so that it wouldn't have the last word. Even when we feel swallowed up by the circumstances of life, Jesus Christ is alive. He is pursuing us, and he is well able to restore life to the parts of us that feel dead, that feel like hope and joy aren't an option. And our Savior is so kind. He makes space for our process. He sits with us in the belly of Sheol, and then he holds our hope and our joy secure while we're in the deep. Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was intimacy and communion with us. That was his joy, but it's ours too. So it's fully purchased and it's kept safe for you. So even when it feels broken, even in the belly of Sheol, your hope and your joy are guarded by the blood of Jesus. When your body feels broken, when your heart feels broken, or your mind feels broken, your King, Jesus, is still alive. And there he is, even in the dark, planting seeds of hope and joy. But like we've said from the beginning, it's complicated. Hope and joy are in your future because it's been promised by a faithful God. But getting there is sometimes a process. It requires honest encounters, plural, with the Lord. It may require a gifted, spirit-led counselor, which we are happy to recommend. It may require medication. It may require a doctor who's willing to walk with you contributing health factors, but I can guarantee it will require trusted friends who carry the light of Christ within them, but will sit with you in the dark. This is kind of a side note. The Bible is so rich in theology, but it's also really practical. So when it says that Jesus endured because he set joy before him, it's just a reminder that if we want to endure, we have to keep setting joy in front of us. And so, yes, this includes prayer, worship, community, scripture reading, and memorization, but it also includes hot drinks on cold mornings. It includes connecting with the beauty around you, maybe making delicious food, laughing, reading a book. What I'm saying is that in these seasons, we have to remind ourselves, like Samwise Gamgee says in The Lord of the Rings, there's still good in this world, and it's worth fighting for. I know right after Elijah was diagnosed, Tim Hawkins, who is a Christian comedian, was close by in the county, and we took our older kids. And the jokes were great, but hearing my kids belly laugh was like healing waves just flooding me, because I felt like, oh, we're gonna be happy again. We're gonna have joy again. We're gonna laugh again together. God's word reminds us that there's a season for everything, a time to weep and mourn and a time to heal and laugh. It says that weeping may endure for a night, and that night might feel really long. But joy comes in the morning. As the people of God, we have to be able to acknowledge that some seasons feel impossible and unbearable. But we can also know and have assurance that joy is coming. Joy is a natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit's work in you. It's a fruit that flows from the presence of God, but it often takes nurturing the soil of our heart. Sorrow and suffering won't be the end of our story because Jesus secured our hope and joy on the cross. And this is the sign of Jonah. This is the sign of Jesus, our King, that when we are standing at the impossible places, places where we've been swallowed up and we can't see the way forward, our God is the God of the impossible. We have a sign that reminds us that our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. So feeling swallowed up isn't the end of your purpose. Jonah says in verses 6 and 7, "You have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." You see, even after the dark place in which Jonah found himself, he was going to go on and preach and see the greatest repentance of his generation. And even after that great victory, he was going to go on to make mistakes and find that the same mercy he wanted to withhold from the Ninevites was still being extended towards him. See, Jonah is an amazing book of the Bible because it doesn't have a neat and tidy resolution. Even after this great and amazing repentance of an entire city, we see Jonah angry at how things turned out. And the tender approach of God is just another reminder of what a good king he is. He comes to Jonah and he unfolds a picture, you know, the shade plant. And he asks him meaningful questions like, "Is it right that you should be this angry?" And he reveals what's in Jonah's heart. So like the honest encounters, it's just sitting with the Lord and letting him show you, where are you believing lies? And how does the Holy Spirit want to correct them? I want to be this tender when I'm dealing with grumpy, angry people. Why? Because I'm Jonah. I'm angry at how it turned out sometimes. I'm frustrated at where he's chosen to show mercy sometimes, or when I don't understand. And even though the book of Jonah doesn't have a little tidy resolution, I know that there is one. Because the next time we hear of Jonah is in the verses we read in Luke, where Jesus refers to the sign of Jonah. Jesus doesn't refer to his failure, his disappointment, or even his anger. He refers to his obedience. When Jesus talks about the repentance of the Ninevites, he says they repented as Jonah became a sign to them. That means that Jonah, running away from God and being swallowed by a great fish, was actually part of what brought about repentance. Jesus refers to Jonah's miraculous time in the fish and his being brought out of the fish as part of what brought about repentance. This tells me that our King's plans and purposes are so big that they make provision for our mistakes. They make provision for our pain, and they make provision for our process. So as hard as it is to imagine when you're in a painful place, the Lord isn't finished with you. He has a purpose for you and your pain, and he's patient with your process. And lastly, feeling swallowed up requires a worthy king and faithful companions. In verse 8, Jonah says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." In the belly of darkness, we have to be reminded that going after worthless idols will mean forsaking the mercy we desperately need. Only a worthy king can bring us the mercy we need. Worship often carries us through these dark places. When I came to the place where my dreams died, and my body failed, and my God seemed quiet, it didn't really matter because there's no other place for me. There's no one else for me. You see, there were 1,000 little g gods, worthless idols, who could numb me or give me a way around this season. Medications, Netflix, food, exercise, buying stuff. And we need all of those, but I only needed one way to get through it. And fortunately, I know the one who is the way. His way is not always easy. In fact, it rarely is, but it comes with him, a worthy king. There's 1,000 little g gods, worthless idols that will offer escape, but it is only Yahweh, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who was and is to come. It's only our God that will take even our pain, our sorrow, and our suffering, and he will use it for our good and for his kingdom. That doesn't mean that it won't feel impossible at times. But remember, we're the ones who have seen impossible be overcome. We have the sign of Jonah and the sign of Jesus. What looks hopeless is just the starting point of God's working. If you were waiting on a miracle and you didn't get it, if you were desperate for God to come through and it seems like he didn't, if you watched as your dreams died, if you're facing a future you never wanted, then there's a really good chance that you are the miracle. Sometimes the miracle is you getting through something that's impossible to get through apart from his grace. The Holy Spirit does show himself in miracles and healing, but the Spirit also shows himself in endurance, and it is no less miraculous. Maybe you're struggling to figure out how you're going to do tomorrow. When we're facing a future we didn't want or worried about a future that seems unsure, our key verses for this week speak to this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can entrust our future to our good King because he is worthy. But what does it look like to seek the kingdom of God when you feel swallowed up? If you're in the night of weeping, seeking the kingdom of God for you just means remembering that joy will come again. But if you can't see that, if you can't remember that right now, then you need those around you who will share their faith. The ones who will hold the tension of joy and sorrow alongside of you. The ones who, without a word maybe, will believe in the hope and future God has for you. Who will believe in the kingdom purposes inside of you, even when you can't see that far out. In closing, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The one depicted here has found a secret of the kingdom. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. The one who keeps going, even as she is weeping, tossing out seed as she goes, shall without a doubt come in rejoicing, bringing sheaves with her. The one who brings her pain into honest encounters with a good king will find that he is birthing hope and joy in the deep places of pain. The one who sets her heart and her mind on just doing today will find that her kingdom purposes will be fulfilled. And the one who walks wisely with trusted friends who will help hold the tension of joy and sorrow will find that they are led by a good and worthy king. There is a great harvest that we shall reap even from our sorrow. It's part of the rules of his kingdom. Even sowing in tears reaps a harvest of joy. I told you that there's been a few seasons where I've felt swallowed up. And like Jonah, my current season isn't resolved just yet. But this is my testimony. For every season of great sorrow, there has eventually come great joy. And in every season, He alone is worth it.